As you're being seated, please turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Return in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We just acknowledged in song that we have met to worship and adore the Lord our God, and the request is, will you pray with all your power while we try to preach the word? All is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. Brethren, pray, and holy manna will be showered all around. Earlier I joked that this is what you get, but I pray that is not the case. That you and I together would get so much more than what a man brings to this pulpit, but what the Lord would provide. So let's ask him to do that now. Lord, we know you to be extravagant in your grace and in your love. And it is no small thing for us to have you pour out your provision to us. No small thing for us to know of your great love. But it is no great difficulty for you to heap your blessings upon your people. Oh Lord, I pray that you would do that this morning, that your word would be open to us, that you would grant us ears to hear, not from Pastor Casey, but from the Lord God Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, the one who has made a way of salvation and given his Son to be the way, the truth, and the life. And Father, I pray we would have no less than that in this time. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to take a quick survey and ask you, yes, to raise your hands. Some of you are thinking, I thought I came to a Presbyterian church. And you have. But this is also a time of confession. And again, you might be thinking, I thought I came to a Presbyterian church. And you have. But I'd like you to raise your hand if you've ever had a mother or father tell you not to play ball in the house. All right. Raise your hand if you've been told specifically not to kick the ball in the house. Okay. So many of us know, and we're taught at a very young age, though we may not have learned it for some time, but you were taught at a very young age that there's a place and a time for some things, and there are some times and places where those good things are not appropriate. There's a certain, and I'll use this word for the sake of our sermon, there's a certain order that parents put on a home. There are certain orders that go on in the home. And it's for the good of the home. It's for the good of the family. And because parents like I, we are sinful, and sometimes we can impose rules for the wrong motives, selfish motives. But the Lord does not do that. And he is a good father in every way. And we're coming to a passage this evening that deals with order. And as I looked at this, there are some great potential hot-button items in this passage. And some of you heard during the scripture reading, oh, this is going to be fun, right? And let me deflate you a little bit. Because tongues and prophecies and women speaking in church is not the point of this passage. Now, the Lord has explained things more fully in other places. But just don't, now let me just put that aside right now. Because the Lord has something for us, and we must not miss it, okay? We must not miss it. A few things to keep in mind as we come to this passage. And one thing is that I am continuing in a series of sermons that Pastor Jason has been preaching through the book of 1 Corinthians. And so what we come to on the basis of much that's come before. There's context to this passage that we're reading, and we're not reading the whole context today. Okay, so we have to be careful about the conclusions we draw from this passage, because they may be accurate, but they very well may be completely unfounded. And so that's a very important thing as we come to any passage. So there's the context of this book. And that context is that Paul is most recently addressing arguments over superiority of gifts. Be like me. The gift that I have is the important gift. And that was the mentality that he's been struggling against in this church. He has pointed to the importance of gifts in the body in chapter 12, right? That there are many members, but one body, and the gifts are important. All those using those gifts are vital, are necessary. And that was chapter 12. And he says we're to pursue gifts, so there's a more excellent way. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 13 describes for us love. Because these gifts, if they're not exercised in love, will be misused. And not be a gift after all, but be a burden or even a curse to the people if these gifts are used in the absence of love. So love is pivotal and vital. And then in chapter 14, he says, prophecy is to be preferred. Because prophecy, we should desire to prophesy, because by it comes the blessing of God. He says in verses 1, or starting in verse 1, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries, but he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. So another thing that to keep in mind as we're approaching this is the understanding that the tongues are speaking in other languages, other known languages, that were, it was a gift because it was not a natural possession of the person with that ability at that time. And also that prophesying is proclaiming and speaking forth God's truth. Okay, and in the Old Testament, the prophets did that. They spoke the truth of God, and they told forth, and they also foretold. Okay, but what's going on here is much less about telling the future, but much more about proclaiming the truth, that what has been revealed is being pronounced and taught and instructed for the benefit of those hearing. And so an important thing to keep in mind is the context of the book. Another thing is the context of the church. This is written to the church in Corinth. It's a particular city with a particular group of believers, and particular situations are having to be addressed in that church. That's an important thing to note as we come to this passage. They had many issues. There were polarizing divisions in this church. They had issues regarding marriage. They had issues regarding sexual immorality and idols, and cultural issues, how to partake of the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner, and then most recently, as I mentioned, the use of the gifts. So the setting that Paul has in mind is another important piece of this context. We see in three verses, verses 19, 23, and 26, this phrase, in the church, in the church, in the church. And so what Paul is addressing here, what God through Paul is addressing, is how these things are to work out in the context of the church. This is not all meant for everybody, everywhere, at all times. It has a particular application that Paul, and so that's the umbrella under which we come to this passage. Okay, he's speaking about that context. So that's the setting and the focus of Paul is the fourth and last thing I want to keep in mind just as we approach this text. The focus of Paul's instruction, the focus on tongues or prophecy or women speaking in the church, is misleading at best. Tongues and prophecy and questions of women keeping silent are Corinthian issues which are preventing them from having what God is designing for the church. So our passage this morning is a corrective for the church in Corinth, and there's much to be gleaned for us as well. But we need to understand first that it was written in a particular historical context to a particular historical church with particular issues going on in that church. So there's a focus to this, and it is not to give instruction primarily on tongues or prophecy or the place of women speaking in the church. So what is the point? And he gives that to us in verse 26. But I would like to back up just a couple verses as we approach verse 26. Because, and Pastor Jason has noted this a few times through the book of Corinthians, that these chapter divisions and verse divisions and paragraph divisions were not in the original text, and those have been added by translators and editors later on, and that's, by you know, for the most part, very helpful and useful to us. But I want you to see that in this text, verse 26 and verse 40 do kind of present for us bookends to this thought, what's going on and what he's addressing as correction for the church in Corinth. Okay, and so let's begin in verse 24. It says, "But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all, he is convicted by all, because the prophecy was spoken in their known language. And thus the secrets of his heart are revealed, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you." And so then it changes with this question. How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation? So, well, if this is the way it's supposed to be, why is it the way it is among you? How is it supposed to be among you? Okay, and so there's this corrective, this correction that's going on. They've been off track, and Paul's bringing them back on track. And he gives to them the primary goal, then, of this context of their use of their spiritual gifts in the church, okay? And here's what they're for. Are you ready? The end of verse 26, he says, "Let all things be done for edification." It's a guiding rule for the exercise of spiritual gifts, for edification. Now, that's a big word, and some of us we don't use the word edification very often, but maybe you've heard of looked at something and heard of it referred to as an edifice, and what that is a building, okay? When edification is building people up. So we need to exercise our gifts in such a way that they are good for those who are on the other end of our giving of these gifts, that it builds them up. Okay, and that's not what's been going on in Corinth. And certainly we're not perfect in that regard either. So let us listen to the command that let all things be done for edification. Okay, so this is our goal. This is what he has in mind, and you don't have to turn there. But he also said to the church in Colossae, he said, "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving." So you see, Paul understands, and God is shepherding and giving instruction to the church because they need to be concerned for one another and their edification. So I'd like you to look to your left and look to your right. And now look way to your left and way to your right, and don't be centralized. And especially don't be self-centralized when you think about your spiritual gifts. Do you know that your spiritual gifts were not given to you for your sake? They're not given to you just for your benefit, to make you feel special, to make you feel valuable. That's not the purpose of your gifts. The value of a gift is in the giving of it. The value of your gift is only seen when in love, 1 Corinthians 13, you are expressing it for the people you saw to your left and your right, and the people you saw missing from your left and your right on this holiday weekend. Because God wants us to use and exercise our gifts in the body of Christ. And I just want to say I appreciate something Pastor Jason mentioned last week. And he said, to find your spiritual gift, just get out there. Start using it. Jump in and serve. And if you're no good at it, it's not your gift, right? That's a great way to find out what the Lord has called you to. Because you know what? You're not going to enjoy the stuff you're no good at. And it's going to reveal to you some things about what you're gifted at and what you're not gifted at. But you'll find joy in exercising your gift for your brothers and sisters in Christ when you do that in the love of the Lord. And he'll show you, just reveal to you, rather than us, you know, wondering and twiddling our fingers and thinking, what should I be doing? Jump in, serve. Serve the body of Christ with the gifts God has given to you. So this is the goal. This is the overriding principle, okay? So let's understand that these three items that he's correcting, tongues, prophets, women speaking in the church, he's correcting in the church of Corinth so that they can get back on track to edifying one another the way they should be doing. And so I mentioned bookends, so I'll just real quickly point then to the end of the chapter, verse 40. And there's this phrase again that comes in, just like we heard at the beginning. We heard, let all things be done for edification. And then in verse 40, let all things be done decently and in order. Okay, so let all things be done. When you see the word all in the scriptures, it's a good word to stop and consider. Boy, this is an overriding principle, is often the context of these things. When you hear whatsoever you do, okay, so everything I do, yes, everything you do. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. Okay, so this is an overriding, guiding principle. And the Lord has given us, right here in verse 26, the guiding principle of exercising our gifts. And that is that it be done for edification. And in verse 40, is telling us that in order for that to happen, things are going to have to be done decently and in order. Okay, so there's an orderliness that's necessary for the benefit of our giftedness. Okay, so these three correctives, and I'll spend some time on that, but this is not the point of the sermon, so bear with me as I cover these things, but don't hone in on them completely. So the first group that they've been having problems in and have been hindering edification, the first has to do in verses 27 and 28. That has to do with tongues, verses 29 to 33, has to do with prophets, and verses 34 and 35 has to do with the women who've been speaking in the church there. Okay, so those three segments. And so verses 27 to 28 says, if anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two, or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in church, and let him speak to himself and to God. And so we're given three directives here. The church in Corinth has given three directives, things that they're supposed to do because things have not been working out for the edification of the saints. Okay, it has not been going that way. And we're not told exactly what's been going on, but what we're seeing then is the response to what's been going on. And so we kind of see it in the mirror backwards, okay? We're seeing the correction and sort of we try to put together what was actually going on in the situation. And so he says, if anyone speaks in a tongue, there are three things. Two or at most three, okay? We can't have everybody the whole time, okay? People, there's some of you would say, there's a limit to how long a sermon should be, right? There comes a point where it's not practical anymore. I heard one preacher, and I heard it attributed to Spurgeon, but said, the mind can absorb what the seat can endure. You know, and then you're done. You know, the goose is cooked, you're done. It's no longer edifying, it's just painful. Okay, so there are some really practical aspects to things. And we see that here. In order for there to be order. Okay, so two or at most three. And taking turns. Apparently, those speaking in tongues were not taking turns. All right, and it was not working out for the benefit of the saints. And also, there needed to be an interpreter. And it mentions, let one interpret. So if that's the pivotal thing, you know, we need to have one interpreter. We don't want three people speaking in tongues, even if there are three different interpreters and all that going on. It's not orderly and it's not edifying. Okay, so we can't have that. So two or at most three, taking turns, one interpreter. So this would bring order, and that order would bring edification. Okay? Edification comes by way of the order that the Lord presents. And so, the second was they were having confusion among the prophets, verses 29 to 33. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others judge. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. And so prophecy is being done in a way that was not edifying to the church. I've preached sermons that probably lacked in their effectiveness and their edification of the church. So when I say that not every sermon is equally good, I'm not throwing stones at folks. It's just a matter of fact. Not every prophetic utterance of the Word of God is equally valid or equally helpful. And some are downright false. And we see that is going to be the case throughout the Scriptures. 1 Timothy chapter 4 says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron." You know, in Galatians, Paul says, "Let not an angel or myself or anyone else come to you with another gospel." The truth is something, brothers and sisters, that has to be cherished and protected as well as proclaimed. Because Satan doesn't rest over this. Because our minds are fallen. And so when there's teaching, when there's preaching, we have to stop and say, is this true? Is this right? This is what happened in the book of Acts in Berea, and they were praised for it. Because Paul himself, the one who is writing 1 Corinthians by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul himself was there teaching, and they went and double-checked him. And that was a good thing. And that needs to happen when preachers preach. It needs to happen. Because there are false prophets. Just because he's in a suit, behind a pulpit, on television, has a beautiful church, and so a bunch of people must trust him, must be a good guy. All those things are irrelevant. We have to look at the Scriptures, and we have to determine whether what is being taught is true. Because if it's not, then it can't be edifying. It will erode the faith of God's people. And so let us not lose diligence in doing that. So two or three, and others judge. And the first is to give way to the next. And they're supposed to do it one by one. Again, taking turns. You know, you learned that in kindergarten, didn't you? One at a time, single file line. Some of my memories of being a child in elementary school are standing in line at a water fountain. And yet, even as adults, we struggle with that. Getting onto the on-ramp. We struggle with who's next and me first and all those things that were not left behind when we were children. And so we still do have to watch out for it in the Church of Corinth, and ourselves as well. And then there were confusion among women who were speaking in the church. Now, verses 34 and 35. "Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in church." A few things about what Paul is not saying. He is not saying that women are inferior interpreters of Scripture. We have some ladies downstairs proving that to be false to some of our youngest children. Okay, we have women who teach in our church. Okay, and in Titus chapter 2, it's a command. The older women are to teach the younger women. It's a command. One of the great, great illustrations of this is a gal by the name of Priscilla. And if you turn back to Acts chapter 18 quickly. When I say quickly, that means I noticed my sermon time is running away from me. Acts chapter 18, verse 1. "After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, So this is Paul in Corinth, by the way. So same city that the, you know, book of 1 Corinthians written to. Okay. Recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and he came to them. So, because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. So Paul was a tent maker. Aquila and Priscilla were tent makers, and so he stayed with them. They spent a good bit of time working alongside Paul. And now if you look down to verse 24 in Acts chapter 18. Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. I don't get the impression there that it was only Aquila that was involved in explaining things more accurately. But we see here Apollos. What does it say about Apollos? A man who's eloquent, mighty in the scriptures, and was instructed in the way of the Lord. And Apollos did benefit from the spiritual understanding of a woman. Okay, this is a beautiful example of how our gifts can edify one another. But again, we're not supposed to play ball in the house, and not everything is appropriate in every situation. Okay, and so back to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we see some things that are laid out for us. But also, he's not saying that women are not to speak or open their voices or be heard at all in the church. The choir would have sounded much worse this morning if we were exercising it that way. Okay? We would have had to say, when you stand and we recite the Defender of Faith verses together, we're going to ask just the men to speak. We didn't do that, and there's a reason for that. And so what we don't want to do is take one passage and interpret it without the context of the teaching, the whole teaching of God's Word. And for time's sake, I'm just going to refer you to 1 Timothy chapter 2, where these things are expressed and expounded more fully. And it's consistent with this. And so, just to sum up, what we have here is some who are taking on the authoritative role of teaching by tongues or prophecy. Some were disruptively questioning those who were teaching, and perhaps even in questioning their own husbands. Maybe as their husbands prophesied, they were coming, and but it was some disorderly way, and so we don't want to be dogmatic about what's not told to us here. Remember, we're trying to read in reflection of what the correction is that we see here, and so let's be careful about that, but we do know that it has something to do with the universal law given by God. Genesis chapter 2 shows us that there's an order that has nothing to do with worth or value in the Lord's hands, but there is an order and a functionality of the way things will work for the edification of God's people. And that is the law that they're supposed to be working in, and that applies to tongues, it applies to the prophets, it applies to the women and their role in the church as well. And so it's to men and women. This is not picking on the women. In fact, the women only got one out of the three corrections here. The men got the other two. And so let's understand that this is the context of Corinth and what's going on there. And order and role, not worth and ability, were important in order for God's peace to be there, not chaos and confusion and the edification of God's people. So I want to give you a few observations then of order. First thing from this passage, order is not a hindrance to the Spirit's work. Order is not a hindrance to the Spirit's work, but instead, God uses order to make the way for gifts of the Spirit to work effectively as He designs. It says, let all things be done for edification. Let all things be done decently and in order. So edification, being built up and encouraged to love and know God better, comes in a more orderly situation, a more orderly environment. So God is showing us that order in itself is not a hindrance to the work of God's Spirit. But order is also, a second thing, order is a safeguard against self-promotion, which is disguised as the leading of the Spirit. I have this spiritual gift, and everybody else has to sit back and be quiet while I exercise my gift. Or I'll just jump in on top of someone else, or I won't give way to another. These are all things that we see must have been going on in this passage. And so we are safeguarded by order. Verse 27, each in turn, and 31, one by one, let the others who prophesy pass judgment. Verse 29, the spirits of the prophets were subject to the prophets. Okay, so there are checks and balances in all this to keep God's church on the track of building one another up. Okay, so the good of all is primary and central in this. Okay, so that's the third thing. Order promotes the greatest good for the whole congregation. You see, the question came in verse 26. How is it that each one of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation? So it's all about these individuals exercising their gifts. And he's saying, no, it's not about the individual. It's about let all be edified. In verse 31, for you can all prophesy one by one that all may learn and all may be encouraged. Okay, all, even those that you would have stomped on with your gift. Okay, to make sure that yours got pushed to the forefront. Okay, they would be edified if you lovingly submit to God and for the good of the people. And so order promotes that. And there's a caution here as well that we find in this passage. It's easy for us to run, because we're Presbyterian. It's easy for us to just run toward order and make order our God. The idol of order. We have to be careful of that as well. You know, Paul, he anticipates this in the Corinthian church. He says in verse 38 and 39, but if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant, or not heard. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid the speaking in tongues. The point was edification. The point was edification, not just ridding us of everything that might make us uncomfortable. It's so, I see it in my own heart, and perhaps you do in yours as well. We just like our comfort zones. But God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a sound mind. And you know, better safe than sorry is a good thing, but God has not promised us in this world a world of perfect safety. He has not. And when we make that our primary pursuit in the context of the church, we are not doing that which is best for the people of God. If that is our primary pursuit. This is not an anti-safety comment, by the way. This is an anti-idol of safety comment. And so let's be careful and keep even this order in its right place. Because there would have been many of the prophets perhaps would have said, you know what, we really don't need those tongues. After all, they get misused, you know, and nobody understands what they're saying. And wouldn't it be better if we just didn't have to deal with that at all? Yeah, I'm sure there were some in the Corinthian church who would have just, some would have sat back and said, how do I argue with that, right? I mean, it is abused. It is misused. But it was also being used for the edifying of God's people and to eliminate gifts God has given to the church. It's a dangerous thing, and it is not edifying to God's people. And so we have to be very careful. There's a caution here to our selfish ambition. And so there are correctives given to this as well. You know, Jesus speaks to us about loving others, loving as he has loved. Jesus forsook that which was most comfortable, most pleasant, for things that were difficult and painful. And Paul tells us to have the mind of Christ. Okay, he says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Consider them, treat them as though they really are better than you, even though you know the truth and they're not. But treat them as if they are anyway. Just humor me here, you know. But we know our own sinfulness. Not completely, but we do. So there are things that we can look at in our own lives to humble ourselves, to repent of, to understand our weakness. So we're to have that mind which was also in Christ Jesus and be humble. And he's just given it, and I want to review for us this part of 1 Corinthians chapter 13 in closing. Humility is necessary to edify the body of Christ, but also the gifts expressed in love, which is not defined for us here in 1 Corinthians 13, but is described. And in light of what we've read at the end of chapter 14, the misuse and the chaotic situation that they were having there, hear how Paul has addressed this, even before he wrote that, how God has addressed the issues that we all have in our lives and in our experiences in the church. So 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy the person speaking in tongues or the person prophesying or the person getting their psalm heard. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Can you imagine that in that situation in those churches? All that chaos. And I had this psalm to sing today, and I couldn't even get in there because of this guy with his tongues and those four guys prophesying. And, you know, love thinks no evil. It's so easy to think evil of one another. But love refuses to do that. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. It's love. It's humility and love that is crucial, crucial in edifying the church. May the Lord give us a church fellowship. May he give you and me hearts that are concerned with building up the people around us, to make sure your brothers and sisters who you are in a covenant relationship with as a member of a church, as a member also of the body of Christ, you have a responsibility to one another. We have responsibilities to one another. And may the Lord guide us with love to exercise our gifts. Because when he does, you will be built up. The people around you will be built up. His name will be exalted, and his kingdom and his reign will be enjoyed in the church. When we, in love, let order lead us to edification. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you that you so love your church that you gave instruction to the church about those things which were necessary, those things which were central. And Lord, you also gave correction to the church in Corinth. And Lord, we as a church need correction too. Lord, we would not claim to be a perfect church. We don't have any perfect pastors or perfect elders or deacons or Sunday school teachers or any perfect members at all. And yet, it's a mysterious and wonderful thing that you still allow us to be used for the perfecting of one another, making one another more complete in Christ. And so, Lord, I pray that you would guide us in this, that you would help us to be humble, help us to be loving, and Lord, build us up, that we can know you better and please you with our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.